The title of today's sermon is Great Escape. Men escaping from jails and prisons and penitentiaries and prisoner of war camps has always been a favorite theme of novelists and movie makers. There's just something exciting about that. When a person's on death row, the story even takes a heightened sense of hope that some appeal may come through at the last moment, setting the convicted man free, giving him his freedom. There's something about the escape from hopelessness to freedom that we find very exciting, even encouraging. It seems that the more intricate the escape plan is, the more intriguing and fascinating the story becomes. Let's go back to the beginning of the story, God's story. There was a beginning creation over all the physical earth that we can see. What was it like? What promises did it hold? I like sometimes to think about what the beautiful, perfect Eden of God's creation was like. God's beautiful creation, abounding in peace and beauty. And then I imagine there were flowers there, all kinds of flowers, beautiful flowers, all kinds of colors, and every conceivable fruit tree, and food everywhere was plentiful. Stunning animals, helpful animals, useful animals, intriguing animals, birds and fish, springs flowing with crystal clear, pure water, waterfalls, the stars in the heavens and the clouds in the sky, perfect, clear sky. Must have been fantastic. And then in the midst of all of that, young families, beautiful young families, with healthy babies and beautiful and happy children, with hope, with happiness. Those are some of the things I would think we would find in the perfect Eden, the way that God intended it, the way that God started it. Genesis chapter 2. In that garden, there was no fear of enemies, because there were no enemies. Happy parents could expect to see their children contented, happy, fulfilled, and their grandchildren, not for one generation or two, but for many generations. What an incredible blessing and thing that was. God wanted us in the beginning to be a part of the building plan that He was initiating. And God had fine-tuned it all the way to perfection. When God says, it was very good, we can be sure it was superbly good. And God made it clear that mankind was welcome to use it. Indeed, it was created for man. And he could stay there as long as he respected its delicate perfection, beauty, and balance. There were instructions. Man was not allowed to fight, to be mean, to hurt, or kill. God says, you will not hurt in all my holy mountain. Man was to share and share alike of all the bountiful harvest. There was way more than enough for everybody. Seems like when God makes a crop come in, it comes in so full, so much, that it's brimful and running over. Man was to teach his children how to be profitable, useful, loving members of that wonderful creation. And God told man, don't mix the good with the bad. When God said, don't mix bad in with the good, he knew just as good brings about good results, doing bad things would also bring about evil results. And he told our forefathers, don't go there. Don't do the evil things. Genesis 2 and verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat thereof of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. We find on the earth today men taking of the tree of both good and evil. We find what God didn't design for us. We find filth and squalor and disease, war, famine and pain, murder and death. Those were not to be a part of the creation. We, brethren, and people like us did this. We thoroughly ruined the exquisite plan and creation when we came along. Romans chapter 6. Many people still deny their part in the damage and the ruin. But some do realize their complicity being associated and a part of the problem. The beautiful plan and creation that God originally instituted has been soiled and ruined by us. And it's only a matter of a short time until death will come to all men on the face of this earth, because our habitat and our society will no longer be able to sustain our physical lives. That is, unless there is an intervention by God Himself. Romans 6 and verse 23, we read, for the wages or the result of sin is death. Hold your finger right here, brethren, in Romans 6. We'll be right back. You and I have been tried. We have been convicted. We are guilty of sinning against our God. And we've earned the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 1. There is a death penalty hanging over our heads for soiling, ruining, destroying the beautiful creation that God had. How dare us, when God has something so beautiful and so perfect and so meaningful, He had a habitat and a home where men could become the sons of God, to go in and to soil it and ruin it. That brings the death penalty. We do not belong in God's sight for having done such a thing. We brought it upon ourselves, and we need to learn to admit our part in bringing about the destruction. And brethren, if it had only been me, if it only had been us, Jesus Christ would have had to die for our sins. We killed our Savior. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, so we say we have not been a part of the problem. We make God a liar, and His word is not in us. Verse 8, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I drop down to verse 8 because I want to come back up to verse 9, brethren. There is a death penalty that's hanging over our heads. But did you know that there is an escape plan for us? 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, that means acknowledge or admit our part in going against what God was doing and is doing. Notice what it says. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. What a merciful God we have. What a great Creator God, that He is faithful and just to forgive our sins when we've destroyed His perfect plan. And to forgive, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, back to Romans 6 and verse 23, where we saw that death is a result of our sins. The second half of that verse reads, Romans 6, 23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's part of the escape plan. When people are in jail and they want to escape, it's very difficult. Sometimes they need somebody on the outside to help them. That's where Jesus Christ comes in. He's the one that gives us this gift of God. What's the plan? What's the plan of escape? How does it work? I think we would all admit that the world is a pretty messed up place right now. How can there be any hope of escape from this death penalty that hangs over us? God has shown us how our escape from prison, from bondage, will take place. He has shown us how we can get off of death row. About 3,500 years ago, more than 3 million of our forefathers, the ancient Israelites, they found themselves in bondage, in slavery, in prison, held captive by Pharaoh in Egypt. God gives us this picture of Egypt and the Israelites being in bondage on this day of unleavened bread, to tell us how he has a plan for our escape. Exodus chapter 13. Those Israelites needed an escape plan. They needed somebody on the outside to help implement the escape plan. Otherwise, it was a hopeless situation. They could not escape. They were in solitary confinement. They were locked up. It was hopeless. Who was their accomplice? Even 3,500 years ago, who was their accomplice on the outside that would come to their aid, who would help them, who would make it possible for them to escape? Jesus Christ was their accomplice on the outside to bring about the escape. Exodus 13 and verse 21. We read, and the Lord, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and to go by night. They escaped from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Brethren, we too, by the grace of God, can escape the death penalty that hangs over us. God has already demonstrated that He alone has the power to deliver His servants, to deliver us from sin and the penalty of sin. We need to keep a few things in mind. First of all, when somebody escapes from prison, the first thing on their mind is, don't get caught again. How can we avoid being recaptured? How can we avoid falling back into sin? Let's realize, first of all, that we did not break out or escape on our own. We had help on the outside. God the Father called us. God the Father granted us repentance. God the Father gave us the grace, forgave us, made it possible. We had help on the outside. It was the same for ancient Israel. Their escape was not by their own will. They didn't just decide to flee Egypt or by their own power. God's power delivered them and destroyed their enemies in the wake. For us, God has accepted the perfect life of Jesus Christ to pay our penalty, to pay the penalty of our sins. Jesus Christ died because I broke His laws. If I was the only one and everyone else was perfect, you can say the same, brethren. We broke God's laws. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned. That's what Apostle Paul tells us. All have come short of the glory of God. We all destroyed the creation. We don't have any right to go back. We should be shamefaced. to approach our God after the destruction that we've brought. And let's admit that it would have been a perfect creation until we came along. We are the ones that broke it, made it start falling apart, caused the cancers, caused the diseases, caused the plague, caused the dying and everything to begin. Romans chapter 8. Our human nature, our carnal mind, naturally rejects God's ways. It says in Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It can't be subject to the law of God. Maybe we might think, I wouldn't have made the same mistakes that Adam and Eve made and the rest of our forefathers. Yes, we would have, and probably worse sins, because our carnal mind is enmity against God. It wars against the things of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. God has given us a plan of escape. Do you know where we find the plan of escape in the Scriptures? In the holy days. Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, all the way to the last great day. That is our plan of escape. It's laid out for us if we would only see us. God has given us Passover as a yearly reminder of His intervention. He is our outside accomplice. He's the one that makes it possible. He delivered the Israelites, their firstborn. He delivered them from death. Passover also pictures God's intervention in our lives. Brethren, we couldn't even come up with the bail money. We couldn't make bail to get out of prison. We couldn't come up with the money. We couldn't come up with what it takes to pay the fine. I'm talking about the spiritual problems that we have caused. Jesus paid in our stead. He paid our penalty so that we could go free, so that we could escape the eternal death penalty. He died in my place. Say it to yourself, brethren. Jesus died in my place so that I can live. We cannot then return to a life of crime. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures our coming out of sin. Continuing to come out of sin, working on it continuously. Just as yeast will cause a cake or bread to rise. That's leavening. Leaven is a type of sin. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You know, it wasn't dollars, wasn't gold, wasn't silver. You were not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We didn't get saved. We didn't escape the death penalty by anything that we did. It wasn't on our own. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spots. He redeemed us. He bailed us out. He paid our fine. He paid our death penalty with His precious blood. Jesus Christ's sacrifice, His shed blood, wipes away, covers, takes away our past sins. It gives us the opportunity for a fresh, clean start. That's coming out of sin, starting over. But brethren, do we realize there is something that we must do? There's something we must do before God will give us the gift of eternal life. Matthew 19 and verse 16. In Matthew 19 and verse 16, we read, and behold, one came unto Jesus and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Verse 17. Here's what Jesus said to him. Why do you call me good? There is none good but one. That is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Brethren, we cannot let down. Jesus is our example of being totally wrong, and he still died for us. The professing Christian world does not know about unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread is the second step in our escape plan. The first was Passover. Unleavened bread is the second step in God's great escape plan. We must put sin out of our lives. We can't go back to committing the crimes that we once committed. That would be crucifying our Savior anew. To help us in this knowledge of this second step, God gave His people. He gave His church. He gave us a special feast day, the days of unleavened bread. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. In Leviticus 23, we find enumerated and listed in order all of the steps of the great escape plan. Beginning in verse 4, God says, they're not the feast of any people. They're not the feast of the Jews. They're not the feast of the Christians. They are the feast of the Lord. These are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations coming together, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. God tells us to proclaim them, to show them, to live them. Verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, at the evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast means eat a whole lot. The great feast that we take at Passover is eating of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ will come and live in us. And because God the Father and Jesus Christ are one, God the Father also lives in us. What a feast! The second feast is unleavened bread, again representing Jesus Christ, sinless body. He had no sin. He committed no sin. It's a tremendous feast. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. What we do is we put out the regular bread, the leavened bread, and we take unleavened bread in, a picture of our Savior Jesus Christ, sent out Jesus Christ in. Eating unleavened bread symbolizes putting Christ into our lives. It pictures actively obeying God, submitting to His will. Leviticus 23 and verse 7. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Verse 8. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation as well. You shall do no work therein as well. These days of unleavened bread are to impress upon us the fact that we must never again return to the sins Christ has paid for with His shed blood. It'd be tantamount to going right back in to the death penalty being over our head. There would be no hope. We can't go there, brethren. Let's begin to understand the true significance, the deep meaning in this second annual feast day. Passover having been the first. Again, each one of the feast days commemorates another step in God's great escape plan for man. Let's learn why keeping the days of unleavened bread is so important to our salvation and just what our part is in God's master plan. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. The New Testament admonishes us to diligently study the example of Israel escaping from their Egyptian slavery. That's an example that's given to us, and we're told that it's an example, as we shall see. Why has this particular Old Testament record been specifically written and preserved. There were many things that happened back then that we don't know about, and yet this great escape is known to us, known by us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that how all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's talking about the Red Sea following the cloud, which was Jesus Christ. Verse 6, drop down a little bit. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Unleavened bread tells us, don't go back into sin. Come out of sin. Don't go back into slavery. Don't go back into the penitentiary. Don't go back into bondage. What's more, don't end up on death row again. Jesus Christ takes us off of death row but once. Exodus chapter 12. How can we avoid making the same mistakes that ancient Israel did? They did sin again. They wanted to go right back in to bondage. It seems so foolish, doesn't it? Exodus 12 and verse 15. Here's where they received their instruction. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put leaven out of your houses. That's bread and cake. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day till the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. God is telling us it equates to the second death. For us, for Christians, we don't go back into sin. Verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation coming together, and in the seventh day there shall be another holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them except that every man must eat. That only may be done of you. It's okay to prepare your food, your meal. Verse 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. It pictures the great escape. This day pictures that. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance. For how long? Forever. It is to be kept today. An ordinance forever. Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. 7 days, a number of perfection. We'll do it in the physical. We'll put the leavened bread out of our house. We'll eat of the unleavened bread. Reminding ourselves over and over of the importance of coming out of sin, of taking sin out of our house. We move it out of our house, but we take it out of this personal tabernacle, out of our lives. Whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or born in the land. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. We shall commit no sin till we come to the perfection of Christ, brethren. The next chapter, Exodus 13, God instructed the Israelites to explain the significance of this escape plan, this feast, to their children. We don't want our children going before the judges, going to prisons, going to jails, locked up in solitary confinement, sitting on the death row. Teach your children so that each succeeding generation would remember its special meaning. Exodus 13 and verse 8. And you shall show your children in that day, saying, this is done. What? What is done? Eating unleavened bread. Putting the sin out. Putting the leavening out. Show it to your children when they're little. Show it to them in the byways. Show it to them when they come and when they go, the scripture says. Continuing in verse 8. This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. God helped me to escape. He made it possible. Teach it to the children. Go back to verse 6, brethren. Here's what they told their children about the days of unleavened bread. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and then the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. It repeats what we've been reading, even in verse 7. There shall be no leaven in all your quarter. Put sin out of our lives completely. Notice how the Israelites escaped. They didn't do it by their own strength. Verse 9. Exodus 13 and verse 9. And it shall be a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. They couldn't bust out on their own. There was no escaping. Couldn't get through the bars. Couldn't get through the concrete. Couldn't get over the barbed wire fences. Didn't have barbed wire in those days. They couldn't get out of Egypt. Couldn't cross the Red Sea. Jesus Christ, their accomplice on the outside, made it possible. They did not escape on their own. And brethren, neither can we. We would be under the death penalty if we had not escaped with the help of God. Verse 10. Thou shalt keep therefore this ordinance in his season from year to year. Not every Sunday morning. Year to year. Luke chapter 2, brethren. Jesus kept it. He set us an example that we should walk in his steps. He taught us, he taught his disciples to observe all things that he had commanded them. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, we see Jesus leaving us an example to follow. And the child, that's Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He had instructions from his parents. This is the way, walk you in it. This is what God is doing. This is God's beautiful creation. Look at what happens when God's creation is used the way God intended it. Blessings follow. Look at what happens when God's creation is violated. Curses and disease and sickness and hurt and pain follow. Verse 41. Now his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They kept the feast of the Lord. They taught Jesus to. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. He'd go keep the days of Passover and unleavened bread. We read in verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, plural, not Passover is a day. When they had fulfilled the days, this includes unleavened bread. As they returned, the child Jesus carried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph, his mother, knew not of it. We know the story about how Jesus stayed back. The point is, even at the tender age of 12, Jesus Christ not only was keeping Passover and the days of unleavened bread, he knew what they meant to the extent that he was ready to teach the doctors of the church. Let's go over to Mark chapter 14. Jesus kept unleavened bread, a picture of sinlessness, all of his life. Not that he ever sinned, he did not. He was setting us an example that we keep the days of unleavened bread all of our life. When Jesus was past 30 years of age, he was still keeping unleavened bread. He was keeping Passover. Indeed, he was the Lamb of God in its fullest sense. That's what Passover always pointed to. Even the enemies of Jesus Christ knew that he would be keeping the spring feast days. They were afraid to take him by force because they were fearful of so many people that had gathered for the feast days. So it was Judas Iscariot's betrayal that turned Jesus in. Jesus was captured during the night of the 14th, just after the last Passover meal, on Passover, that he ate with his disciples. Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. They wanted to kill Jesus, and they finally did. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. The feast was a very special time. Drop down to verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where will you that we go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And Jesus sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, Go into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say unto the good men of the house, The master says, Where is the guest chamber, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He'll show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make it ready for us. That was to keep the Passover, verse 16. And his disciples went forth, and they came into the city, and they found just as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. Luke is the man who penned, who correlated, put together all the book of Acts. But he did it about 30 years after Jesus died. That's a long time. 30 years after Jesus died. Some people say, well, Jesus fulfilled the Passover and we don't keep it. And they say that unleavened bread is a feast of the Jews or a feast of the Israelites. They don't keep it. It is a feast of the Lord. And we'll see here that the church that Jesus Christ established by his own hand, the sending of God's Holy Spirit, again, that's another step in the great escape when he sent his Holy Spirit. The church of God was keeping the days of unleavened bread 30 years after Jesus Christ was dead. Who had the authority to cease the days of unleavened bread? No man on this earth. That's why the true people of God keep the days of unleavened bread. The New Testament, Church of God, today still keep God's holy days. The apostles knew that they were still expected to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Notice Acts chapter 12 and verse 3. And because, this is just a parenthetical inset that I want to draw your attention to. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. There would have been no need to mention that these were the days of unleavened bread when Peter was captured if nobody was keeping unleavened bread 30 years after Jesus Christ died. They were still keeping it. You know, 3 decades after Jesus died, years after the crucifixion. The reason that Luke mentions the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to indicate the time of the year of Peter's imprisonment. Because true Christians were still keeping the annual feast days at that time. Throughout the history of the early New Testament Church of God, in the book of Acts, we find references to faithful Christians keeping the days of unleavened bread. God intends that the New Testament Church of God keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It pictures our escape from the death penalty that was held over our head. We come out of sin, and we do not go back into sin. Our death penalty has been paid. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. This is a direct command for New Testament Christians to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 1 Corinthians 5, let's begin in verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. That means not only do you get bread and cake and cookies out of your house during these days, we put sin out of our lives. We did that, yes, before we were baptized. We tried with all of our might and with the help of God to clean up our lives. And we did. But we are still carnal. We are still sold under sin. We still fail. We still come short. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Picturing, you know, a new lump that doesn't have leavening in it. As you are unleavened. These people were keeping unleavened bread. They had homes that had no bread in them, and their lives were as sinless and spotless as they could make them. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast. Talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Talking about Christians keeping this feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And you see here, we've made a jump from the Old Testament to the New. In the Old Testament, they simply put the bread products out of their home, the products that had yeast in them, leavening agents. But in the New Testament, it refers to sin. We get rid of malice and wickedness. Those are sins. Hatefulness and meanness. And we replace that in the New Testament with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You take something out of these tabernacles, these bodies, something has to go back in. It has to be sincerity and truth. This is serious business, brethren. God will accept nothing but sincerity and truth on our part. He is not playing games. He doesn't just want to see a house without bread. He wants to see us with sincerity and truth. We cannot have good and evil intentions. We're not all playing some kind of games for show. Our forefathers tried that, and they died. Notice, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He was spotless. We must also keep the feast of unleavened bread to be like him. It's a reminder that we are to put sin out of our lives. That's how we escape the death penalty. Brethren, do we understand it? Do our children understand it? Sin brings misery and pain into our lives. It brings destruction and ruin into God's perfect creation. I'll just mention a few of them. Alcohol, addictions. And we know, okay, those cause hangovers. They cause much more. They cause divorce. They cause murder. Adultery, fornication, they cause more than heartbreak. They cause disease. They cause murder. They cause death. Drugs, gambling, they all lead to hurt, anger, hate, fighting, meanness, as we just saw, malice, wickedness. Anything that we do by nature of a sin, lying, stealing, extortion, they bring on the ruin of this world. That's why this world is headed for destruction. We are nearing the point when no flesh would be saved alive if Jesus Christ didn't intervene one more time to save mankind alive. Exodus chapter 20. How can we escape the misery of sin? God doesn't mean for us to be despondent, depressed, mentally ill. It is God who made the great escape possible. Anyone can escape if they have the right accomplice on the outside. There are rules that lead to life. These are the words of God's instruction manual, a reference book on how to live. Let's go over them, brethren. Exodus 20 and verse 1. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It keeps going back to the great escape out of the house of bondage. And you see who did it? I am God which brought you out. They had to have an accomplice on the outside. Verse 3. You shall have no strange gods before me. No other God can save us, can take us out of bondage. Verse 4. Don't make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in the heavens above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them. There are to be no substitutes for God. When God says, this is the way to do it, brethren, we're to do it God's way. If God says, take a small step, we take a small step. If God says, take a big step, we take a big step. We do what God says. We don't second guess him and say, well, I would if things worked out, or if it was convenient. Put no gods before God. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's how long it takes If your father or your mother is an alcoholic, you're going to be visited by that alcoholism. And your grandchildren will be visited by it. It takes three or four generations for the injury, the pain, and the destruction that comes from sin. That's what happens. It's not that God, in his vindictiveness, is doing something to the grandchildren. The parents, because of their alcoholism, put it on the children. They're not going to go to college. They're not going to have affection. They're not going to know love. It takes a lot of work to dig our way out of the sins of the fathers. We shouldn't be the fathers who sin. We have to come out of sin, verse 6, and showing mercy to thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thank God we fall under his mercy. We can be healed. And the greatest healings of God that we can look for right now, the healings of our mind, the healings of our emotions, the healings of our hearts, so that we can truly love one another as brothers and sisters, and thereby love God as well. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain. You know, don't attribute to God things that God has not done, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. We speak highly of God. We reverence God. Yes, we thank God for his blessings. We thank God for his mercy, for his forgiveness. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it separate from all the other days. Keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor. Do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Not you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant. Don't even work your animals or the strangers in your gate. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And he rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That day is still here. Man is to still keep that seventh day. That seventh day that God has given us is for all time. We're to always keep the seventh day holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's a commandment on which society is built. We honor our parents, our grandparents. We honor their rules, their laws, their possessions, their love. We build societies on that. Honor your mother and your father. God is the one who created the family, the foundation of society. You shall not kill. And Jesus Christ taught us to expound on these. Not only do we not kill, we also don't hate. We don't hit. We don't fight. We don't strike. We don't hurt. We don't malign. That's the spiritual expanding of these commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit fornication. Children that see that are hurt. You shall not steal. Our word must be good. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Not in the court of law. Not lying. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Don't beat people out of something that's theirs. Give them a fair deal. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his donkey, or anything that your neighbor has. You know, work for what you have. God has called us out. He opened the door. He broke down the wall. He made the escape possible. Jesus has to be our accomplice on the outside if we're to escape. Breaking these rules that we just looked at, which define the love of God between us and God, the relationship that we have with God and us, the relationship that we have with people. Breaking those rules, which show us how to relate to God and our fellow men, will always bring misery, frustration, discouragement, failure always, and ultimately death. And this world is very near death. Let's return for a moment to the account of Exodus, leaving Egypt. Just look at a few of those lessons with unleavened bread. Egypt, in the scriptures, is a type of sin. Israel was coming out of sin, as you and I are to come out of sin. Moses was willing to forsake Egypt. He was a big general there. But he thought better of it. Better to serve God. Come out of sin. It's a picture for us. You and I must also forsake the practice of sin. That's what this day pictures. Hebrews chapter 12. God commands us to work at it, to expend every effort and all energy to put sin out of our lives. He expects us, with His help, through His help, to escape sin, to quit sinning. We must come totally out and no longer participate in sin. If we are to become a part of God's family, and we are, and to receive the gift of eternal life which God holds out for us, we must prove our obedience here and now by getting the leaven of sin out of our lives. That's our part in this great escape plan. We take sin out. There is a sin that so easily besets every one of us. Brethren, fast, pray, acknowledge those sins. Ask God for the help to escape that we need. Don't try to overcome sin by yourself. We can't do it by ourselves. We need God's strength. Hebrews 12 in verse 1. It's speaking about chapter 11 where there are so many people who in faith put sin out of their lives, walked uprightly before God. Wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the examples that have gone before us, to do it right, come out of sin. Let us lay aside every weight, any obstacle to perfection. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's the one that keeps coming up, brethren. You know what it is. Maybe the people around you know what it is. Maybe your children or your mate knows what it is. There is a sin that so easily besets us. We allow it. We're comfortable with it. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Brethren, we have to take that sin out of our lives. How do we do it? We need help from the outside. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, that means the one who began our faith and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured death on Calvary. Died on the stake, despising the shame. What a shameful thing. Everybody came back, you know, they looked at Him, they wagged their tongues, couldn't even say it Himself. He despised the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at what Jesus had to put up with. Sometimes we think we have it tough, brethren. Sometimes we pity ourselves. Look at what Jesus had to put up with. You know what He had to put up with? He had to put up with me. And sometimes you. Verse 3. For consider Him, speaking Jesus Christ, hanging on that stake. What did He put up with? For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. That's us. Study into what that means. Lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. We think we have it bad. He died for all of our sins, the sins of the entire world. Us? You know, has it ever been any skin off of our shins or our toes or our knees? You have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. We need to try a little harder, brethren. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. Jesus Christ is our ever-present help. He's there to help us escape the death penalty, to come to Him and to come to the Father. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son that He receives. God is our help. Romans chapter 2. Paul tells us, brethren, not to straddle the fence. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do. Oh yes, we want the good, all the beauty. Can you imagine the birds singing, the deer eating out of your hand, the babbling brooks that you could drink out of because they weren't polluted, the perfect seasons, the beautiful flowers, the honeybees, You know, you think of anything beautiful. A nice oak tree with Spanish moss in it. Never got hot in the summertime there, unbearably hot. You could go under there, it'd been a cool 68 degrees under a shade tree, no matter what the sun was doing. Never got blistering, or freezing cold in the wintertime. It was a perfect place. Adam and Eve said, you know what I'll do? I'll take the good, but I'll also throw in a little evil. And the cancer set in, and the rot set in, and they destroyed it. God had to kick them out of that perfect Eden, that paradise. We can't straddle the fence. Romans 2 and verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judge them which do such things, and you yourself do the same? He says you can't judge other people while you're committing sin, and at the same time think that you'll escape the judgment of God. We're talking about the great escape here. If we mix the good with the bad, we're not going to escape the judgment of God. We won't, not if we continue in sin. 1 Corinthians 10. God is the one that makes it possible, brethren, for us to escape. These days of unleavened bread picture putting sin out of our lives. Identify the sin. Repent of the sin. That means turn around. Say to God, I will not do this sin again. Yes, I understand our weakness. We'll come back after having told God, after having promised God, I will not sin. And then in our weakness, in our shortcoming, in our frailty, we sin again. That's shameful. Jesus knows what shame is. We can go back, beg His forgiveness. This time, beg His help and seek help where it may be found. Set aside a day where you say, oh Lord, this day I'm going to fast to draw near to you so that you will give me of your spirit, of your strength with this specific problem. If it's a habit, God will break it. We can't do everything on our own. We need the help of God. 1 Corinthians 10. God promises to help anyone who is willing to flee the bondage of sin. Anyone who's willing to escape, God will open the way. He'll make it possible. He'll be the pillar of fire. He'll be the cloud in the cloud. He'll show the way. Verse 13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. You think, oh, it's never been so bad for anybody as it is for me. Nope. Others have been there. But God is faithful. Look for the salvation of the Lord. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. If we come back to the Lord and say, Lord, it was just too great. I couldn't say no. It was just too strong of a temptation. We make God a liar. God will not let us be tempted, go through a trial that's too hard, too strong, that causes us to die. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation. Oh yes, the temptation will still be there. It may be there our entire lives. We may fight against it, build some spiritual muscle, but will, with the temptation also, make a way to escape. God is the one that makes the way to escape. That we're able to bear it. God is the one that opened the Red Sea. That's what the Day of Unleavened Bread pictures. Allow them to escape out of Egypt. He will do the same for us. In closing, let's go to Romans chapter 8. God is going to provide a means of escape for anyone who really seeks to overcome sin, to mortify or kill his own fleshly desires. In the exact same way that God made it possible for Israel to escape from Pharaoh through the sea, God makes it possible for Christians to be able to resist sin and to take a stand. Romans 8 and verse 13. For you, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That death penalty will still be hanging over us. That's not what we want. We want God to provide the great escape so that the death penalty is no longer hanging over us. But if you, through the Spirit, with God's help, Jesus Christ tearing down the walls, do mortify the deeds of the body. That means kill the thing that the body is doing wrong. You shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look at that. That's the next verse. Kill the wrongful deeds of the body. Be led by the Spirit of God. Be the children of God. Spiritual children of God. Be born into the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God. Brethren, let's continue to come out of sin. Let's continue to move towards the perfection of Jesus Christ. Jesus has saved us. He's paved the way. He's made it possible. We've escaped from prison and from bondage by the help of God. Let's continue to cry out to our God, to our Father even, to help us to come out of the way of sin. Verse 15. We're told, you have not received the spirit of bondage again. We don't go there. The bondage to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, of sonship. We are the children of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.